With that in mind, as you guys are sitting in Jeremiah chapter 1, I had to laugh a little bit because I told the 9 o'clock that I was really super excited about this passage of Scripture, and it made me stop for a minute. I don't know if I've ever like stood here and told you, I'm not really, you know, I don't think I've ever opened the Bible and said, hey, we're going to look at a passage I'm not super excited about today. So that's kind of a goofy statement for me to ever make, you know, because that's just kind of the way I am about every passage that we come to. But here's where I'm excited. This is really kind of an oh boy moment for me. All right, this message, chomping at this thing, right? Because today, this morning, I'm convinced we get to blow up maybe one of the greatest lies that has ever been sold. Okay, we just get to blow that thing up with Scripture today, right? And not only do we get to blow that up, we get to release us to live and to serve like we never have before. I mean, there's just so much freedom in the passage for us this morning, okay? So we come to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to read with me this morning, starting in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, till the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, if I haven't put you to sleep at this point in time, here, stay with me on this thing, because if you're like me, I have everything within me that just kind of blows through like the introductory words to books, right? Especially when there's like big, huge words that you're just kind of going, Jehoiah what, right? And you just look at this, but hear me, this is all vital. It's all important, because really what it's telling you at its core is that Jeremiah is coming on the scene at a really dark time in Israel's history. They've turned their back on the Lord, and he's being called as a prophet to go take the message to them to turn away from what they're doing. And the reality of the moment is that the kingdom of Israel has been divided to a northern and a southern half. The northern half has 10 of the 12 tribes. The bottom half, or the southern half, has 2 of the 12 tribes. And here they are. I mean, the northern tribes are going to be under the captivity of the Assyrians. The southern is going to go under the captivity of the Babylonians. And they're going to come under divine judgment. You think you've got a rough week coming up. This is like the environment that Jeremiah is stepping into. And you're going, Jeff, how do you know all of that? Well, from these first 3 verses. Because if you take each of these verses and you go back into Kings and earlier into the Old Testament, it lays all this out for us. And it paints the picture for us on this. Okay? And so hear me, I'm just trying to encourage you more than anything else. Man, we just can't do blow-bys, because then we miss certain parts that set up the bigger picture for us, okay? And we go on, though. In verse 4, it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. And the Lord said to me, don't say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant. Would you pray with me? Father, do your work in our hearts this morning. It is a great day to come and to be with you. And Father, we're here because of your work in our life. And Father, thank you so much that our reality this morning is that we're not coming to worship an idea. We're not here to worship a subject, but we're here to worship a real God who's at work in real time in our lives. Father, it's overwhelming. It's amazing to think about that. And God, we just would ask that you would continue to do your work in our hearts. Change us. Father, make us completely different. Father, we thank you that that's your promise to us, that you love us so much that you will continue to do your work in our life. And Father, thank you that reality is we're just not even the same person we were a week ago because of your faithfulness and your goodness in our life. God, we're overwhelmed by that. And so this morning, take your word, paint the picture in our minds and in our hearts in such a way that when we leave here, we'll be different forever. Father, we want you to receive all the worship. We want you to receive all the glory today. And God, we're just overwhelmed by you. And so we praise you and we thank you because we can. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Hey, so over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this series that we've entitled The Lies We Buy, and we're walking through systematically looking at simply that truth that's been twisted into lies that we buy. But not only are we looking at them, but what we're trying to do is come back and give you the gospel so that way you've got something in your back pocket to defeat the lies when they come, right? And last week, if you remember, we looked at the lie that God is good, but not to me. You remember that? We talked about the fact that there are times in our life where we see God being good, but we may believe the lie that he's not good to us. And we looked at an absolutely fantastic verse of scripture out of the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. If you remember that from last week, and man, we got to have this thing with us. It needs to be highlighted. It needs to be written down. It needs to be in our back pocket this way, that God did not spare his own son, right? Didn't spare his own son from us. Right? He gave him over for us. And the last half of that verse, though, was the fact that how would he, based on that, how would he not freely give us all things? Right? If he's going to give us Jesus, why would he hold anything back from us ever? Right? I mean, isn't that good? Right? And we came away from that. And what we learned from that is that God spared his son no pain. Right? He held nothing back from Jesus so that he might spare his children no pleasure. Think about that for just a minute. He didn't spare Jesus so that he could spare us. That's our reality this morning as we gather, right? Okay? He didn't spare Jesus so that he could spare us. When we think about what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8, God rejected Jesus so that he could receive us. God forsook Jesus so that he could forgive us. And he abandoned his own son so that he could adopt us as his children. Folks, is he good or what? Right? I mean, when you think about that, I mean, that's the reality of what we talked about last week. And so this week, as we come, I'm just going to ask you a very simple question. Have you ever thought that God was disappointed with you? Has there ever been a time where you've just looked and you thought, man, God's disappointed in me? Because see, this is a lie that we need to confront today. But maybe you relate to what I'm saying because you're sitting here and you've looked at your life, you looked at your thoughts, you've looked at your behavior, you looked at your past, you look at the trajectory of your life today, and you start to hear, or you do hear, these things being whispered to you, maybe along the lines that he's disappointed in you, that he's given you all of this and you've done what with it? That he saved you and this is how you look today? That he's forgiven you, and he's going to have to forgive you again for that, maybe even today. He's got to be disappointed. You should do better than that. You should know better than that, right? You ever hear those things? Do you ever sit back and shake your head and go, not only do I think it, I know it, that he's disappointed. And I'm here today, and I want to be as clear as I possibly can be to you, to say to you today, you can't disappoint God. Hear me? You can't, okay? And you can't, at least not in the truest definition of the word, if we're talking about the same word here, okay? Stay with me, right? When we look at this thing, when we talk about disappointing, when you search the scripture for the words disappointment and disappoint in the scripture, you know what's absolutely amazing for you? Not one time in the scripture is it ever applied to God. Disappointment and disappoint is applied to man in their interactions with other men. Okay, so nowhere in the scripture is it attached to God. And here's the reason why. The word for disappointment in the scripture means to have feelings of shame, to be confounded, to be confused, to be perplexed. Doesn't sound like God to me, does it? I mean, today is God perplexed in heaven? Right, is he sitting back confused by what's going on around him? Do you see where I'm going with this? I mean, you can even take it back to the dictionary definition of disappointment. It means to fail. It means fail to satisfy the hope, desire, and expectation of. So let me paint the picture when we talk about this thing. As people, you've encountered this. You've encountered people who have failed to satisfy the hope and desire and the expectations of you, right? Right? We have. Let's take it more personally. You and I have failed to satisfy the hope, desire, and expectation of some people, haven't we? Maybe even today, you have. And there's disappointment because of it, right? But hear me on this. By His very nature, God cannot have hopes or expectations that fail. He can't, right? Do you see what I'm saying on this? When God looks at the moment, He already knows what's going on, right? He already knows you. He already knows what He's getting in you. He knows what we've done. He knows what we're doing, and He knows what we're going to do, right? Right? He gets this thing. He's not confused. He's not confounded. He's not caught off guard today or ever. And in this moment, He's not disappointed. Disappointment comes when we think what should have happened doesn't happen. God has ordered all things, so what happens, happens because He knows it was going to happen. Does this make sense? Okay. Let me paint it in another picture if I can for you, right? The difference between us disappointing someone or being or believing that we're a disappointment this way and God being disappointed is Jesus. This is the difference. This is the gospel, folks. When you start to think about it, Jesus came to earth and He lived a life that you and I should have lived, right? He died a death that we should have died. He was forsaken, rejected, buried, and rose again. And He, in those acts, satisfied the hopes and the desires and the dreams that God had in mind. Satisfied them. And today, if you know Him through the work of Christ, God sees you through that satisfactory work of Christ, and there is no disappointment in you. Does this make sense? Folks, hear me on this. There is no disappointment when God looks at the work of Jesus, and because He sees us through that work, there is no disappointment in His children. And we need to get a hold of that this morning. We need to grab a hold of this, that God, in His plan, in His great redemptive plan through Jesus, has blown that lie to smithereens. Folks, like always, the gospel changes everything. It's a good day today to be set free. Today's a day to be set free from the burden of believing that God looks down from heaven disappointed in you. Now, hear me. Let me stop for a minute, okay? Some of you might be saying, well, Jeff, what about our sin? Well, we're talking about something else. We're talking about sin. Now, give me, we're responsible for our sin. I'm not saying that we're not. We are, okay? But what I'm saying is that God, that's why He sent Jesus, right? To cover, to take care of our sin. Right? To redeem us, to bring us back. That's why ultimately someday He's going to take care of all those things. All right? So don't confuse the two things there. And don't hear me when I say this to you this morning too. This doesn't give you the green light to just go out and do whatever you want this week. Okay? Paul's very clear in the scripture, right? Should we go out and sin more so grace can abound more? May it never be. Let's not do that. But be free today. Please be free today of the burden of thinking I've got to go perform and I got to go put it together and I got to order my life in such a way so God is going to be a proud father of me. Hear me. Through the work of Jesus, He's a proud father. And He's well satisfied today. All right, there's a lot of contentment in the throne room of heaven as we gather. All right? And so I want to illustrate this, and I want to show you how God takes and smashes and defeats disappointment today. And we're going to go to the Old Testament, right? Which is where you wouldn't think that you would go on that. You ever heard somebody say, I mean, if there's a God who's like a hard nose and, you know, really kind of narrow and kind of judgmental and grumpy, it's the Old Testament God. This is exactly the right place for us to go, right? Because it's in this spot. And not only are we going to go to the Old Testament, we're going to look at the life of a 17-year-old kid, okay? We're going to look at a 17-year-old who was called by God on this thing to show us how disappointment is defeated in the gospel. Now, let me frame this thing for you as we look at Jeremiah's life. I've already talked about the situation that's going on in Israel. God is disciplining His people. You have to imagine after the years and years of captivity, His people have to start to believe, maybe we've disappointed God. That's why we're in captivity, right? Cause and effect. That's why we're here, all right? Maybe Jeremiah, after preaching for 40 years, hear me on this, 40 years of preaching the message that God himself gave him, and not seeing any change, not seeing any convert, not seeing any kind of fruit on this thing, do you think maybe he's sitting there going, maybe God's disappointed in me too? God gave me the specific message. I must not be doing it right. Right? Don't you believe that? I mean, deep down, don't we sit back and think that if we just take the very words of God, that people are going to respond? Jeremiah, for 40 years, preached the message, nothing changes on this thing. So maybe he's even feeling like God's disappointed in him. And yet, there's a lesson here for us in these verses, verses 5 through 10 particularly, where this message, 2,600 years later, God is saying to us, I'm not finished, okay? I led you out through Christ to lead you on through Christ. He wants us to know this morning clearly that this is our appointed moment. This is our appointed time, this appointed moment for eternal impact in our lives and the lives of people around us, and our play in the ministry that God has for us in Durango. I mean, we need to walk away with that this morning, okay? Hear me on that? And so we're going to jump in. We're going to take a peek at this. I want to show you clearly how God does this in three different directions, starting in verse 5. The first thing you see is that disappointment is defeated by determined design, okay? It's defeated by determined design. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. In this verse, so much here for us, right? I mean, verse 5 could virtually be a message all by itself. I promise to spare you that this morning. But please get and take with you this morning in verse 5 that what it shows you is that God not only gets you, hear me on this, God gets you. That's a big thing. But not only that he gets you, he has put all of you together and put you into motion. All right, he's got all of that thing going on together. You are his design. You are his artwork, his handcrafted treasure this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 comes to mind, right? Where it says we are his handiwork. Don't miss this thing. I want to show it to you four different ways, all right? The first thing you see within this determined design is that you see God's discerning design. You see his discerning design. Verse 5, I formed you in the before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew us. He knows us on this thing. All right, so let your mind wrap around that for a second. Before there was us, before there was anything, before you were the apple of your mom and dad's eye, before you were the treasure that they dreamed of that way, you were the very treasure and possession of God himself. Kind of strong, right? Okay, so I knew you, okay? Just go with me on that one, all right? I knew you. Number two, God's dedicated design, all right? It's his dedicated design. It says, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Consecrated is a big church word that just means set apart, okay? But not just set apart, but set apart because it's special, because it's unique. It's got its own space on a shelf. Nobody gets to touch it, right? I mean, growing up in my house, that was mom's china cabinet. I got within like 15 feet. Man, her alarm went off. Mom, I'm just walking by. I'm not get away from my stuff, right? I mean, that's the way they're set apart on that. Consecrated, you're set apart on this thing. When we look at this, God the Father set you apart for a purpose, right? He dedicated you for a significant season. God dedicated us to be like our brother, Jesus, to walk on this earth and use our gifts for his kingdom and for his glory. Set apart on this deal, right? So he knew you, he consecrated you. I mean, this all builds together. Thirdly, he developed. There's this developed design, first part of verse 1. Before I formed you, God formed us this way. The word formed here means to design a house or to sculpt a sculpture. This, again, has this idea of handiwork. And what Jeremiah became through the genetic makeup of his mom and dad was no accident. Just like today, what you have become through the genetic makeup of your mom and dad is no accident. The you that God has to work with today is the you God designed and knows well. You will find your right calling because the design is right. Okay? One more piece. God's designated design, the last part of verse 5, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is why Jeremiah was born. To be a prophet, to be a messenger of God. This was his destiny on this. Hear me today, church. You have one too. See, here's the amazing thing. If I could, like, run the thoughts and the intents of your heart over the big screen right now, I think about half or more of you don't even believe that. There's something in your past. There's some insecurity within you. There's some kind of incompetency that you're aware of that's been maybe you've discovered or somebody has like reminded of you 100,000 times in your life and you've started to believe it at this point in time. Whatever it is, but you sit back and go, man, that's not for me. That's for like some unique crack group of like specialized Christian people who get to go do that stuff. And I'm here to tell you, it's not what God's word says. Just isn't what it says. And so you mix all of this thing up in a pot, and this is what we get on this, is that God has, I just want it to soak in today, right? That when you sit back and go, man, God is disappointed in me, I'm going, how can God be disappointed in the very one that he's designed? How can he be disappointed in the fact that he not only knew you, but formed you based upon that, and then based upon his intent, his intentionality, God's intentionality, set you apart and set you apart for ministry. Folks, because the truth of what Jeremiah is telling us here, again, as this 17-year-old guy who's going to go be a prophet to the nations, is that no Christ follower ever existed to just merely grow up, go to school, get a job, make a living, have a family, retire, and die. Man, that's not what we're here for. I mean, if that's all we're here for, well then, thank goodness we get to do it in Durango, right? Some of us could draw a short stick and grow up in South Dakota, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it does not work well. What I'm telling you and what this is telling us, what God is saying to you this morning because of this determined design is that every Christ follower is called to ministry. Every Christ follower is called to die for the glory of God's name. Makes you remember the words of Jesus, right, where it says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it won't bear much fruit. Folks, we are here. God has put us here, dropped us into the ground for us to die to ourselves so that we can produce much fruit for the good of people and for the glory of his name. You see where we're going on this? And what I'm saying to you today is that very God is not sitting in heaven disappointed today. Okay? Because disappointment's defeated because of this divine design. Does that make sense? Okay, number two, we keep going. Disappointment is defeated by determined direction. Disappointment is defeated by determined direction. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. This is just way too good. I mean, this is absolutely fantastic. I mean, there's a couple things that you have to grab a hold of, right? It says, everywhere I send you, all that I command you. You got to circle I, right? Who's the one behind it? Right? God's behind this thing, right? Folks, straight this morning, we've gone a few places, haven't we, that I was not involved. Well, not capital God I, me I, right? I mean, has there ever been a time where you've ended up someplace you just kind of know God wasn't in that, right? Okay, so we know that, right? Have you ever said some things before where you sit back and you go, God was really not in that either? You ever done that? Yeah, maybe like today, right? But notice, what this tells us is there's this determined direction that not only is God in it, but notice, he says, everywhere I send you. So how many places that he's sending you are you going to miss? None. And all that I command you, you shall speak. And so how many things that you're supposed to communicate are you going to not get the job done with? None. See what I'm saying? This is amazing to me, right? You're not going to miss this thing. You're not going to pass by on this thing. And he keeps building in case you're worried about this. In verse 9, the Lord stretched out. I mean, because Jeremiah is still pushing back. The Lord stretched out his hand. He touched my mouth and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. I've given you what you need to know. I've done this thing. Verse 10, and I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Notice, to pluck up or break down, destroy or overthrow, to build and plant. So for some of us, what he's saying is there's going to be moments in time in our ministry that are going to be a lot of fun. To build and plant, that's fun. The pluck up and break down, not fun. Right? That's not cool. Remember where he's ministering? He's ministering right during the darkest time in the nation of Israel's history at that point. Don't sign me up for that, right? And yet he said, I've got this thing. And what it makes me start thinking about on this, when we look at how good God is, we have to go back to the book of Acts, and I encourage you to turn back there with me. Acts chapter 17. I want to look at verses 24 through 26 on this. And just want to paint a picture of just how good this is. And up on the screen, you're going to get verse 24. We played a trick on you. We didn't give you verses 25 and 26. But we just want to keep you on your toes. Verse 26 is where the money is in Acts 17. But Paul's writing, and this is what he says. He says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. I want to stop here for a minute. I want to drive this point home, right? This is good. Folks, it should fire our jets that we didn't come into in a room to worship today, to worship someone who's just like us, right? I mean, don't we want to hook our wagon to the one that's not served by human hands and the one that has created all the things in the world? I mean, I want that guy leading me, right? I mean, if I'm going to go hook my wagon simply to an ideology or to someone who's more like me than he is like God, yikes, right? There's something absolutely amazing about coming in and chasing after and coming close to the one who is completely good in and of himself. Because he himself gives all people life and breath and all these things. Notice it goes on in verse 26 and he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Here it is. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. What that tells us in simple terms is that God has time and place taken care of. And you're saying, I don't know if I'm really in God's will. I don't know if I'm where I'm supposed to be. Where are you? You're like, I'm right here. Good to go. I'm just telling you that right now. There are certain appointments, I'm telling you, you are never going to miss. You just won't. Because it says that God has appointed times and boundaries for you. What that's telling you is you're going to get to the right spot at the right time. Release yourself from that pressure. You're saying, Jeff, I've blown it already. I've wasted my life. God's given me all this time. My best years are behind me, or I'm in my prime earning years, or I'm, you know, coming. All I need is, what I'm telling you is this, release yourself from all of that. Because if you're hearing God today speak to your heart and drawing you out of that and moving you past some kind of, you know, paralysis by disappointment into movement on this, be encouraged. You're going to end up in the right spot at the right time. You're not going to miss his great will for your life. I don't know if we buy that today. But I want you to know that's what he says. Folks, this is good. That he has your time and your place appointed. The message is set, the time is set, the place is set, and you're going to rally. Now hear me on this. Sometimes, again, we sit back and think, hear me. All of life is ministry, and wherever he takes you and plugs you in on that, man, that is where you flourish, man. That's where you follow. That's where you share those words. You're appointed in that spot. Rally on that thing. Enjoy that place. That stage of life, it doesn't matter if you're one of our junior high school kids, man, you're just into the job market, you're middle-aged, man, or you figure you're about three steps away from going and seeing Jesus. It doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is there's time and a place, and disappointment, hear me, disappointment is defeated by determined direction. God knows he's going to get you to where you need to be on that. Okay? Thirdly, disappointment is defeated by determined defense. I want you to go back to Jeremiah 1. Disappointment is defeated by determined defense. Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." And he says this, and it absolutely resonates with me, because a great obstacle to following Christ, to believing his promises, to serving him is fear and opposition. Right? Fear and opposition. And sometimes it might be people. Approval of man, disapproval of man, doesn't really matter. Opposition you're going to face from family or friends that way. But you know where I think the biggest turmoil really comes from? If we're honest, is what goes on in here and in here. Right? Because who's more aware of our incompetencies than us? Right? I think if it comes right down to it, we'll be very quick to write down what we're no good at. And what that starts to do is it starts then to breed belief in the insecurity that brings. That because of my incompetency here, now I have a heavy insecurity, right? Have you ever been there? That creates fear. And sometimes we're our own opposition. And what God is saying to you in verse 8 is don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the incompetencies. Don't be afraid of the insecurities. Don't be afraid of the people, the family, the friends on this. For I am with you. How big is it that God is with you? So much with you that he took up residence within you. Right? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's not bad. Right? Notice. Why? To deliver you, declares the Lord. Again, let me ask you this morning. Is God disappointed? Who declares that I'm with you to deliver you if there's disappointment in you? Does that make sense? Where do we go with this, right? What do we do? Let me try to tie this thing up. And when we talk about disappointment, and the fact that God's not disappointed in us, I want to remind us that it isn't because of something we have or haven't done. It's because of who Jesus is and what he's gotten finished. Does that make sense? Okay. It's based on God's character on this. And I started thinking about this, and I kind of tweaked a quote that I ran across a number of months ago to kind of fit the moment. And it says this, that the only thing that won't disappoint is the one thing that can't change, that can't be lost, that is not based on the ups and downs of life or how well you live. And we all go, really? What is that? Give me some, right? It is a thing that not even death can take away from you. And that one thing is God and his great love. Folks, there's a promise that Daniel and the team read earlier from Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Let me remind you again, okay? Because I don't think we can remind ourselves of truth enough, but in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For I am convinced." My question for you this morning is, are you convinced? I mean, convinced is a strong word, isn't it? "For I am convinced that neither death or life, angels or principalities, things present or things to come," and let me stop here for a minute, because if I get hung up, it's that, right? You ever try to be one of those people who try to think through all the contingencies, you know, all the different scenarios that might come in the next, like, day or week or month or, like, 15 years of your life, right? You know anybody like that? Okay? The fact of the matter is, what this is telling you is going, man, you think you've thought through all the scenarios, you've not even, like, dwelled on what some of the potential scary scenarios are. They're out there. But let me just tell you something. Whatever those things are to come, or powers, or height, or depth, or any other created thing, will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of that. Right? Deep promise. And let me ask you again, that thing is based upon a God who loves you through the work of Christ and does not sit in heaven today disappointed in his children. In case we missed it, he is not disappointed in his children. And there is no disappointment because of the all-satisfying work of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the promise. But let me kind of propel us forward here a little bit, because let me just tell you this. If we don't run out of the building today, we're not living, okay? I mean, we need to, think about what he's telling us today, right? If you take nothing else with you today, you can walk out of the building confident that God is not disappointed in you, his child, right? That's a fairly massive deal today. To be able to walk out of here confident in that because of the character and the work and the record of God and his son Jesus on this thing. So there's something that moves us on this thing, and you got to go back to Psalm 71 with me. Psalm 71. Scripture was going to start in verse 14. I'm going to back up two verses and get a running start at this thing. And it says in verse 12 in Psalm 71, it says, "O God, do not be far from me." And we're all sitting here saying, please make that so, right? God, we want you to be real close. "O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me." And I want to stop here again, because when we read about adversaries in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, we start thinking about people. Dude, I'm telling you, it's accusation and it's thought too. And what he's saying is, let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. And right now we're going, God, through the work of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit, man, smash those things. Let them be brought into the light to be seen for exactly what they are, right? Right? And he goes on in verse 14, he says, "But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with mighty deeds of the Lord, and I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone." And what he's telling, folks, this is worship. This is responding to God, right? And folks, this morning, let's be straight. If for no other reason, let's say you didn't spend 10 seconds with God this whole week. You weren't in his word. You didn't pray. You didn't dwell on whatever it was that way. What I'm telling you this morning is that through the work of Jesus and through God's very determined design and his direction and his defense, we have plenty to be able to step up and come with the mighty deeds of God today, don't we? This is what he's doing. But verse 17, "Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I shall still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, oh God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, oh God, who is like you?" Folks, who is like you? And what I'm telling you is, who is like him? This God, what sets him apart is he doesn't look at his people, he doesn't look at his children in disgust. And so here's our play this morning. At the end, if you got a bulletin, you see this on your bulletin, but there's just a phrase, and there's a blank line, and I want you guys to participate where it says, "And even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I..." What is it? Because what I'm telling you today is this is not just reserved for youth who want to have some kind of look into the future, but I'm talking about for those of you who've been around the block with the Lord 5, 6, 7 times, right? Because again, God's not looking for us just to hit cruise control and kind of ease our way into heaven on this thing. Right, he's put us here. And so let me ask you, I mean, the psalmist is driven on this thing. For him, he says, "Don't forsake me until I declare your strength to the generation." What is it for you, church? What is it on this? And let me just throw some things in front of you on this, because I had a number of thoughts go through my mind. But, I mean, "And even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until..." And maybe for you it's going to be until every child at First Baptist Church has someone discipling him, right? And you're saying, I don't really know how to play at First Baptist. You know, I mean, again, hear me. There's some of you sitting back here on this going, I did my time when my kids were around. I was way involved. That's the wrong way to put that. Did my time. Sorry. You know, but I was way engaged. I was way involved on that, you know, and it helped a lot when my kids were around. Now I'm out. Or, you know, I'm retired now. I don't connect. I'm not this. I'm not that. What I'm telling you is that the Bible, the way they set it up is that for those of you who are like further down the path in life, need to be pouring into those who are coming in behind you, right? That's the way the Bible wrote it out to be. And so maybe, do you know, I mean, we got like 75 or 80 kids running around here in church, elementary and younger. That's not even talking about these guys over here. I'm just talking about our kids that you don't see right now. Maybe you're going to go, man, God, don't forsake me until I make sure every one of those kids has somebody pouring into their life. Right? That'd be a legacy, right? Or maybe you're sitting back saying, or until every single parent has support around them. Or maybe every widow knows they're being prayed for. Or maybe, God, don't forsake me until I communicate with every one of our mission partners over the next 5 years. Man, I'm going to let them know that we're for them and we're in their corner. We love them and we love what they do. And we know what they do is hard. And I want to support them. Maybe that's you, right? Or maybe you're sitting back and you're saying, no, 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 no. God, don't forsake me until you use me to help new folks who walk through the door of First Baptist make the next step into the family. That's my play. Because I remember when I first came in, and someone did that for me, and I want to do that for them. Right? What is it? God, don't forsake me until I... Maybe it's... You're one to sit back and say, until I know every city official is prayed for in this community and has heard the gospel. Maybe you're saying it's a fireman or an EMT, police officer, until we get everyone matched up and they're being prayed for and the gospel's being shared. What is it? I started thinking, God, I want to see literally every seat in this church filled every Sunday so people can hear the gospel, right? Then I started thinking beyond that. I mean, I can't even tell you everything I wrote down, and I've missed the point of the exercise because I can't do all the things I wrote down. But I started thinking too, God has, and I don't know why, but God has put us with a piece of property right in the middle of the epicenter of where Durango's growing. God, don't forsake us until there's a gospel presence in that place, right? I mean, have you been to Three Springs recently? That thing's blowing up, man. It was like 4 minutes ago. It was like a restaurant and the hospital, and that was all that was out there. Now there's just like families, right? I mean, it's just crazy. And God gave us a piece of land there. Because that happens in Durango every day. And I'm just going, God, I don't care what it looks like or how it happens, but let there be a gospel presence there. Right? Folks, this isn't a burden. This is not a burden. Because we say, God, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me until I get a chance. What does it say? To come with the mighty deeds of the Lord. Right? So how do I do that? Where do I do that? God, why? Because I know you're not disappointed today. Folks, you buy that today. He's not disappointed. He's not. Let's pray. God, what an amazing day. What a fantastic reminder. What a great encouragement to know today that through the work and the record of Jesus, Father, you're not disappointed. You're not disappointed in your kids. And so, Father, this morning I pray that there would be release and there would be freedom and there would be exhaling going on, spiritually speaking, throughout the room. Father, to know that lie is just simply that, it's a lie, and that your gospel smashes that lie, and Father, sets us free from having to order our life or perform in a way or run up the hill in just a way, so that way we can try to maybe have you be less disappointed in us. But Father, help us to rest comfortably, rest confidently, knowing that through the work of Christ, in which you're completely satisfied today, that there is no disappointment. And so Father, in turn from that, Father, I pray that we just stand up and we go. Father, we go with your mighty works. Father, we go with your praise on our lips. Father, that we go out because, Father, you've put on full display who you are and what you've done. So, Father, help us to hang that up and help us to draw a lot of attention to that. Help us to shine a light on that thing so people can see what it is that you're doing. And so, Father, my prayer for each heart in the room is that in response, Father, you would lead them to know that even when they're old and gray, Father, that we would not be forsaken until we had a chance to. And Father, what we know for sure is that we want to treasure you more than we treasure anything else. And Father, I want to pray for those who sit here today and they haven't treasured you in the same way you treasured them. Father, where they sit back and they are convinced you're disappointed, you're down on them. Father, they're convinced that you're going to forsake them because of their behavior and their decisions, their thoughts, etc. And there'd be no way that they could be saved today, that there's no way that they could be delivered today. Father, I would ask that they would be reminded that they're here today at this time in this specific place for them to hear this message. And that all they need to do is come and receive the free gift of salvation. Father, to come and say, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. And to come in to that satisfaction, to come into that place where they would never have to doubt again if you're disappointed. Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation for many in the room. For each of us, Father, help us to leave different than when we came in, to walk in that calling, to walk in that ministry that you set us apart for and that you've declared over all of us. And God, we want to tell you we love you. In the great name of Jesus, amen.